Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter number 2 this morning. Philippians chapter number 2. As we continue our mind control series, and we're jumping off of Philippians 2 verse number 5, where the Apostle Paul writes this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can spend just worshiping you. And we were reminded this morning through song how wonderful our Savior Jesus Christ is. And Lord, it's our desire this morning to lift up and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not here to lift up any singer. We're not here to lift up any speaker. Lord, we want to lift up and magnify Jesus. And you have made a promise that if Jesus is lifted up, then he would draw all men to himself. And we pray that you would draw all of us close to Jesus this morning, whether in person or whether watching online. And Lord, maybe there's somebody here, somebody watching online, and they need to be drawn to Jesus for salvation. And I pray that today would be the day where the Spirit of God would convict them of their wrongdoing against God, and they would trust Jesus as the only way of salvation and be miraculously born again today. Lord, maybe there's a Christian here that you just need to draw away from sin and away from self and close to your side to become a truly devoted follower of Jesus today. Lord, we all have things in our lives that we need to work on. We all have sins that we are fighting and struggling against. And I pray that as Jesus is lifted up today, that he would draw all of us away from those things and into a deeper and a closer walk with Jesus. Lord, as we focus in on having the mind of Christ today, I pray that you'd help us as only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we started off by talking about your favorite sci-fi series. And I want to kind of stay in a similar vein this morning as we get started. And I want to ask you this question: if you could have one superpower, what superpower would you choose and why? Why would you choose that particular superpower? Yes, Cameron, what superpower do you want, buddy? What's that? You want super speed. How come you want super speed over anything else? Why'd you pick that one? So Sonic the Hedgehog, he's a big fan of Sonic the Hedgehog. Yeah, that's true. Matter of seconds. That's good. All right, somebody else. Yes, Deb. All right, fly. So somebody else said that too. So how come you choose flight? Perfect. So even if you're not flying high or fast, you can hover just right over the ground. That's genius. I love it. Yes.
I want that stretchy guy.
So like Mr. Fantastic, and you want to be able to just reach out and grab? How come?
So I don't have to get up anymore.
Nice. She's like, I don't have to move. I can just reach my arm out there and grab it. Yeah. Tom. Okay, read people's minds. I do not want that one. I don't want that one. We talked about last week. I don't want to know what you're thinking, okay? Be very distracting. Yes, love.
Teleportation.
Teleportation.
Yeah. Why? I'm going to go on vacations. I'm going
to
go everywhere.
You just want to be able to blink somewhere and be over there and be over there and be over there. That would be a good one. Yes. Kate. Nice. So Kate said, for those who are watching online, or maybe you didn't hear it in the room, Kate said she wants invisibility so that she can spy on her brothers. So
smack
your brothers. Okay. That's even better. Like, bam, out of nowhere. What's happened? That is fantastic. I love having the kids in the room. I love being able to hear their answers. It's so great. You know, one of the things that some people talk about is not necessarily, like Tom, he said, reading people's minds. Now, for some, they would take it a step further, because some of these superheroes and supervillains that we read about in the comics or we see on TV in the movies, they can't just read people's minds, they can control people's minds. And there was an interesting article in Psychology Today about a year ago. And the article was entitled, U.S. Government Mind Control Experiments. So basically, you kind of take it out of the sci-fi realm, and they're trying to take it into reality. And we talked about how they have taken many things that were written about in sci-fi, technology and all that, and have brought it forward and made it workable today. But this has kind of played itself out in our own society and in the past and maybe even today. And I have it in my notes that we can insert conspiracy theory music right here. So whatever that is, like Ancient Aliens song or something like that, will play over the speakers. But they did an article about this, and we're reporting on something called MKUltra. Now, if you want to lose a week of your life, do a Google search on MKUltra, okay? So what was happening is this was a response to some things that were going on in the Soviet Union and the People's Republic of China in the 40s and 50s. So what the U.S. government supposedly wanted to do was to be able to break down barriers in people's minds so that they could take out the information that they were looking for. You know, maybe they capture a spy or something else. So they could get the information that they were looking for, and not just, you know, get the information, but they wanted to implant information too. In essence, control somebody's minds and their actions. And so they basically wanted to give them a new mind. And there's a lot of reports out there about it. Like I said, if you want to lose a week of your life, go ahead. It's kind of fascinating for those of you that are into all that kind of stuff, but Paul tells us that he has a mind that he wants us to have. And he said here, as we looked at in verse number 5 of Philippians chapter number 2, here's the mind that should be implanted in each of us. He says, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So Paul says that you and I are to have the mind of Jesus. We are to, as we looked at last week and we talked about in our life groups, we are to have the same thought process that Jesus had. And as followers of Jesus, remember, our one job is to become just like Jesus. That's your one goal. That's your one job. So whatever Jesus did, that's what you and I should be doing. Whatever was important to him should be important to us. The way that Jesus' mind thought, Paul says, that's the mind that you and I ought to have. Now, we jump back to verses 1 and 2 and kind of see how Paul set the stage for what he's going to talk about in verses 5 through 8. And he says in verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, we kind of use the word if like it might be true, it might not be. That's not the way Paul is using it, okay? Paul's using it as it is a fact. He's basically saying, since we have consolation in Christ, since we have that comfort of love, since we have fellowship of the Spirit, since we have bowels. Now, who can remind all of us, what did Paul mean by that word bowels? Somebody remember? Who's our A-plus star student from last Sunday? Anybody remember? Is he talking about our intestines? Okay, so he remembers the illustration about the butterflies in the stomach. Okay, so who remembers? Yes?
Compassion.
Yeah, compassion. He's talking about having compassion because we think of our heart as right here. They thought of their heart down here because this is where you feel things. So we get nervous, we get anxious, we feel it here. And so the idea, since we have compassion, since we have mercies from Jesus, that is what this basis for thought process is made upon. So because of all these things that are available to us in our relationship with Jesus, we're to put on this type of mindset. And last week we talked about having a mind of love. and how important that is. And we focused in on the mind of love first, because if we don't have a mind of love, then we will never have a mind of unity that we're going to talk about this morning. You have to have the mind of love first. Once we have the mind of love and we begin to work on that, then it is possible for us to have a mind of unity. And one of the reasons that our world is so divided today is because we just don't have a mind of love. And man, we live in a time and a day where our world and our society is maybe divided like it never has been before. I mean, you think about the divisions in just our country. Okay, let's set it to our context, because this is where we as Americans live. Man, politically, we have watched the last couple of years, man, politically so divided. And the hatred that has just come out of that, the attacks from both sides at one another, has been so poisonous and so hateful. Divided by race, divided by socioeconomic status, divided by education, and all this stuff, divided geographically. You know, you think about the difference between rural and urban, divided morally in the sense of what is right and wrong. There's just so much division going on in our country today. Because we don't have the mind of love. And so we want to focus in on today on having that mind of unity. And you notice what he says at the end of verse number 2. He says that you be like-minded, being of one accord, of one mind. He's saying, hey, we need unity. We need to have that unity. And when we look and we see all the division that is going on around us as believers, as the church, as Christians, as followers of Jesus, you and I are to be different. We are to be different. And Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter number 4. And so those of you who are watching online, or if you don't have your Bible with you here, we'll put it up on the screen for you so you can see it. Ephesians chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul he says the same thing, but just in a little bit different way. Beginning in verse number 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In other words, hey, you're a Christian, you live like it. You're a follower of Jesus. Act like you're a follower of Jesus. He says, all right, how's a follower of Jesus supposed to live? Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness. And we'll talk about that next Sunday, Lord willing. It says, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. We talked about that last week. Now look at verse 3. And I'm going to have you help me in just a minute. Endeavoring to keep the, what's the word?
Unity.
Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say, there is one body, one Spirit, is even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, a Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So he says, hey, we need to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That word endeavor is the idea of to labor or to work. And can I tell you something? Unity doesn't just happen. Unity takes work. I mean, it's literally one of the natural laws of entropy is that things begin to break down. And that includes relationships. Okay? We tend to division. We tend to hatred. We tend to arguing and fighting and bickering and all this stuff. It takes work to have unity. And Paul says, hey, you and I are to work. We're to labor to keep unity among ourselves. And the way that we do that is by focusing in on what unites us instead of focusing in on what divides us. And you think about what has happened in our country in the last few years, and I believe a lot of the reason for the division is a focus in on what divides us. We focus in on the areas that were different. And it's easy to focus in on those things that divide us. I mean, look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. Beginning in verse number 10, he states this. And he points out the fact that it's easy to focus in on the things that divide us, the things that separate us, the areas where we're different. Verse 10, he says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind." And you notice the similar terminology to what he told the believers in Philippi. In Philippi, he said one mind. Here he says same mind. But the idea is the same. And then he says, and in the same judgment. Now, there's been a report that got back to him in verse number 11. "For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" So every single one of these believers in this church were focusing in on the divisions. And I'm kind of curious, I want to hear from you, what has been your experience, or maybe not your experience, but you just want to share with us something that churches often fight about. What are we divided over? What are some things you've seen or something maybe you've heard from other places? Wendy?
Music.
All right, music is something that often divides a church. Yes? All right, colors of stuff, right? Whether it's the chairs, whether it's the carpet, the walls, or whatever. Yes? All right, how we dress. A lot of times that is what we argue and what we fight about and what there's division. Anybody else have anything they want to share with us? Yes? All right, the style of preaching, yes. What kind of preacher should it be? What kind of message should be delivered? Anybody else have anything else they want to share with us? All right, not just the style of music, but the songs that we sing. So there's all these things that divide these congregations, and it's nothing new. Like, this has been happening since the church was instituted. You look at the book of Acts, you look at these letters that Paul wrote to the different churches, and one of the problems that they had here is they were fighting over personalities. So you had different ones that were saying, you know what, hey, I'm a follower of Paul. Somebody else said, you know what, I'm a follower of Apollos. And what's interesting about Apollos from Scripture and from church history is he was a very eloquent speaker. So we all have those people that we'd love to hear them preach. You know, our favorites for whatever reason. And there's certain people that I can listen to. Literally, I can listen to them all day and it feels like just a little bit of time passed by. And then we have those people that we listen to and it's like they've been preaching for 5 minutes and I feel like I've been here all day long. Okay, that wasn't Apollos. Apollos was a great orator, and some people said, you know what, I follow Apollos. Some people said, you know what, I'm a follower of Cephas, or we know him as Peter. I follow Peter. And then you have those people that they want to seem like super spiritual. So they say, you know what, guys, I followed Jesus. And it wasn't in like the good way, like I'm a follower of Jesus. It was kind of an arrogant way based upon what the Apostle Paul writes here. And they were trying to be the ultra spiritual, like you can follow those people, I follow Jesus. And so, you know, what we say has a little bit of more authority. But they were focusing in on the division. And Paul writes here that it wasn't just a few people. Everybody was caught up in this thing. Everybody's caught up on this division of who it is they're following, who it is that they're listening to. Instead of the one thing that unites them here. And it's interesting, as Paul is writing here, if you'd put verse number 13 back up there for us, Noah, he asks a couple questions here because he wants to take them from focusing in on the things that divide them, and he wants to focus them on the things that unite them. And he says this, is Christ divided? And he's not really answering a question expecting different responses. He's asking a question and the answer is no. He's not divided. He asks another question. He says, hey, was Paul, talking about himself, was I crucified for you? Once again, he's not answering, figuring out yes or no. He's not trying to weigh it out. The answer is no. Paul was not crucified for you. Jesus Christ was crucified for you. And so you need to focus, I need to focus in on the fact that Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. And there's a lot of things that can divide Christians, a lot of areas where we're different. There are probably not two people in here that agree on absolutely everything, spiritually, doctrinally, what we see in the Bible. There's probably not two. My wife and I don't agree on everything. But we do agree. All of us, if we trusted in Jesus, we ought to be able to agree that one thing we have in common, if you put your faith and trust in salvation to Jesus and Him alone, we are united on that. Jesus is the way of salvation. And then He takes it a step further. Not just unified in the fact that we have believed in Jesus for salvation, but that we have committed our lives to live for and serve Jesus and do what He wants us to do. Because He says, or are you baptized in the name of Paul? Baptism is not just some light thing, by the way. Baptism is a public commitment that I've given my life to Jesus. And I'm going to live my life for Him now. It is a full commitment. It's more than just, I believe that Jesus died to pay the price for all my sins and now I don't have to burn in the lake of fire. It is, I'm living for Jesus now. And we ought to be united on that. We ought to be able to be united to say, you know what? You have committed your life to follow Jesus. I have committed my life to follow Jesus, and we are united in that. And when we make a commitment to follow Jesus, what we're really making is a commitment to reach people for Jesus. And we ought to be united in that. And yes, we may differ on some other things, but we need to stop focusing in on the things that divide us and focus in on the things that do unite us. He wants His followers to have a mind of unity. In fact, He wants it so much, He prayed for it. He prayed for it. Turn over to John chapter number 17. It's kind of an interesting portion of Scripture and something that is so humbling to me. When I read about what Jesus did and what He said here, it's encouraging and yet very humbling, very challenging. He says this in verse number 20, okay, so he's praying here. And he says in verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So maybe you didn't catch exactly what he's saying here. As he's praying for the people, the followers who are around him, he makes this statement. He says, I'm not just praying for the people that are right here right now. I am praying for everybody who down the line would believe on me through all their word and their testimony. And you know what? That includes me. That includes you if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus was literally praying for you. He was praying for me. Man, I find that so humbling and so challenging. Because if Jesus thought enough of me to pray specifically for me, then it's probably pretty important for me to do whatever it is He was praying about. Because either I'm helping to accomplish what He's praying about, or I'm actively fighting against what He was praying about. And He continues on in verse number 21. Let's see what He prayed for. He says in verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prayed that we would have unity. In fact, He wants us to demonstrate the same unity that He has with God the Father. That's a powerful thought. That's the unity that He wants you and I to demonstrate to one another. He wants us to have the same unity that the Godhead enjoys with each other. We know that is a perfect unity. And there's a purpose to this unity. The purpose of our unity is to show the world that Jesus was sent from God. So just as we talked about last week, that our love represents the love that God has for the people who are around us. And if we don't have the mind of love and we don't demonstrate the proper love of God to the people around us, then we take his name in vain. We twist and we warp and we ruin who Jesus is to the world. The same is true of our unity. He says, if we have the right kind of unity, it shows the world, and they will believe that Jesus was sent from God. Because unity in the church magnifies our witness for Jesus. We've already talked about the fact that our world and our society, our country, is so divided right now. And if we as believers can come together and have an expression of true godly unity, man, what a powerful witness that is. Because can I tell you something? In this room, watching online, we have people who are at opposite ends of the spectrum politically. And we could let that divide us. And some Christians let that divide them. But if we can come together and be unified in the fact that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and we can be united in the fact that we have committed our lives to reach people for Jesus, that is a powerful witness to the world, because the world lets that divide them. We should not. When we can bring people together from different continents, we have people in the room from different continents, and how beautiful that is. We can let that divide us. And the world lets that divide them. But when we come together and say, you know what, it doesn't matter what continent you're from, it doesn't matter what race you're from, hey, we have a bond in Jesus, and we let that unite us, that is a powerful witness to our world. Amen. We have people here of all different kinds of socioeconomic backgrounds, statuses in life. And we could let that divide us. And a lot of churches do. Our world does. But when we come together and we're united on mission to reach this world around us for Jesus, just like he commanded us to, that is a powerful witness. That is a way for them to stand back and say, listen, all these things are so divided in our country, in our culture, but when we look at these body of believers, they are united in spite of all these things. What is the difference? And that magnifies our witness for Jesus. And we're able to say, you know what? Yes, politically, we don't agree. But we have a Savior who's paid the price for our sin, that we're no longer bound to the lake of lake of fire for all eternity. We're no longer bound to pay for our own sins. We have everlasting life through Jesus, and that is what unites us together. And yes, we look at politically how that should be played out in the world around us. We see that differently, but we are united in that one fact. Jesus prayed and said, hey, I want you to have unity so that the world can see. Our unity is proof that Jesus is who he said he was. But what does it say when the church doesn't have unity? What does it say to the world around us when we do fight over music? When we do fight over color of the carpet? We do fight over preaching styles? We fight over all this stuff. What does it say to the world? It says they're no different than we are. They have nothing to offer me. They fight over stupider stuff than we do. And that's the way the world sees us a lot of times. They see us fighting over what kind of clothes we should wear. Like that even matters. And so it hinders our witness. It distorts the world's view of Jesus. And Jesus continues his prayer for us in verse number 22, where he says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." And Jesus says, hey, I want you to reflect the glory of Jesus to the people who are around you. And he goes on to say that our unity will show them, it will show the world the love of Jesus. That's what he says. When we are unified, when we don't let these things divide us, it shows the world the love that God has for them. And you see, you got to have the mind of love first. Because if we don't have a mind of love, we'll never have a mind of unity. If I don't love you like Jesus, I'm going to let our political differences divide us. If you don't love that person like Jesus, you are going to let some superficial doctrinal things divide you. Things like, when does Jesus return for the church? Can I tell you something? I have my opinion on that. I believe Jesus is going to come back before a time of judgment. I believe that. That doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. And sometimes we let these things that shouldn't divide us, divide us. Like what kind of clothes we wear. And it hinders our witness. We have to love one another first. Then we can have that mind of unity. It's the mind of love that leads to a mind of unity. Love can look past all the differences to reach for the common goal, which is the salvation of those who are without Jesus. That is the common goal. That is a mission that we've been given from Jesus that should unite us. So you and I need to put on the mind of Jesus. The mind of Jesus is a mind of unity. What do you tend to focus in on? Do you focus on the differences? Well, they don't look like me. They don't talk like me. They don't dress like me. They don't believe exactly like me, and we focus in on the differences. And maybe you have been guilty of using these things to cause division. Maybe you have been separating yourself, maybe even from people in this room or people that go to other churches because they don't believe exactly the same, and you're focusing in on the differences. Because they don't do everything exactly the same. It goes against everything that Jesus prayed for. So, we're either living in light of that prayer or we're pushing against that prayer. We need to stop focusing in on the difference. Focus in on the things that unite us. Do they believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation? We can unite. Do they believe that we should live a life committed to doing what Jesus wants us to do? Then we can unite. We may disagree on how to do that. We may disagree on what that looks like, but if we can agree, hey, we're all running to Jesus, and we're all trying to be like Jesus. We're all trying to do what Jesus wants us to do. Then we can be united in that. Use the common ground to have unity and reach the world with the gospel of Christ. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you," Philippians 2:5, "which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Jesus has a mind of unity. So should you and I.